Our story begins in the Gospel of Luke, and we're, this being Easter night, it's appropriate for us to examine the situation with Judas, because what he did obviously was not successful. He did betray the Christ and cause Jesus of Nazareth to come to the cross and to be sacrificed there, but in the end it was God's ultimate purpose that was served there. And actually the news today is not bad news. As I said to you this morning, it is good news. Unfortunately, Judas was the devil's tool. He did not reap any of the benefits of the crucifixion of the Lord or his resurrection. But as I was reading the Easter story again this year, and what I do as I prepare for the Easter season is I just read all of the Easter stories in all of the Gospels and just allow the Spirit of the Lord to share new insights and just to give new, to reveal new truth. And as I was reading through this Easter season in preparing for the ministry of the Word throughout the season, there was one particular phrase in one of the Gospels that struck me that I don't remember ever seeing in quite this light. What I'm going to share with you tonight, you perhaps have heard, but maybe I've even shared it with you myself. But from the perspective at which I'm going to preach tonight and bring you from the Word, I think you will see it perhaps more clearly than you've ever seen it before, because I see it more clearly than I've seen it before. I'll be able to bring it across to you in a more clear fashion. In the sixth chapter of Luke, beginning to read in the 12th verse, we find Jesus calling 12, especially from those who had followed behind him, to be his inner circle of disciples and followers. And to them he committed a great deal of himself, a great deal of his revelation, a great deal of his ministry, and a great deal of his power. These 12 men, including Judas Iscariot, had access to the power of God. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, or sent ones, or special messengers, which I will send forth. That's what the word apostles or apostolos means in the Greek. And then here's the list of them. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, or in another place, the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Two Judases. The Judas we're looking at tonight is Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, who was the traitor. All right, now, there's the listing of the 12. Judas is included without any indication that there was anything different about him. Jesus had a number of disciples from which to choose. He went to the mountain and prayed unto his Father all night. When he came down the next morning, he had 12 names, and among those was the name of Simon, or the name of Judas of Iscariot. Now, let's go over to John chapter 6, and let's find out what Jesus was doing there. Some would say, well, now, if he was really the Son of God, shouldn't he have known what he was doing? Why would he choose this man? Why wouldn't he just leave Judas on the outside looking in, and couldn't he have chosen another? In John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now jump back up a few verses to the 64th, and you'll see something here as well. "But there are some of you," Jesus said, "that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." Now I want you to notice something there about Judas. That 64th verse gives us an insight into Judas's root problem. It said here that Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him and who it was that believed not. Judas's first problem and his primary problem was unbelief. The thing that got Judas going the wrong direction was he did not believe what Jesus said. And he did not enter into a relationship with Jesus that was supportive of Jesus' ministry. Jesus said how he was going to bring his Father's kingdom in, but Judas wouldn't believe that. Judas had in mind another kind of kingdom. He had in mind a different plan altogether. Oh, he wanted the kingdom of God to come all right. But he didn't believe it could ever come the way Jesus said that it could come and the way that it would come. For if you'll read the verse right before it, notice that Jesus teaching here, he says, it's the spirit that quickeneth or bringeth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life, but there are some of you that believe not. Believe not what? You don't believe that the flesh profits nothing. You don't believe that it's only by the spirit that the kingdom of God is coming. You don't believe that God's work can be done only with spiritual means and cannot be furthered with the arm of flesh. And because Judas did not believe that, because he would not accept that simple truth that the flesh profits nothing and the Spirit is everything in the work of God, the leading of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, the timing of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, Jesus said, that's the way this is going to occur. Judas said, I don't buy into that. We need the flesh. We need the arm of flesh. We need our own ideas and we need our own strength and we need our own means to help God bring this to pass. Jesus said, there are some of you here who do not believe this. He knew who it was that was going to betray him. And he knew the betrayer was the one who was the unbeliever. Now, Judas did not believe that Jesus was not the Christ. He did believe Jesus was the Christ, but he did not believe that the kingdom of this Christ could come the way Jesus said it could come. Now, are you listening to the distinction here? It's a very fine distinction, and I think because of that, we have not really seen what was happening in Judas's life and the forces and the pressures that were operating in him, the spiritual forces that were at work in him, resisting the Word of God, resisting the ways of God, and resisting the plan of God. And so here is a man who is in a perfect position to be intimately and deeply and significantly involved in the mightiest work that God would ever do here on this earth. But he did not believe the simple truth that the flesh is of no profit, and that what we can do in our own strength and in our own wisdom is of no importance to God. And the only thing that is of any value in the work of the kingdom is the work of the Spirit. Zechariah says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus came preaching that word. Judas did not buy into it. He did not believe in that. So yes, it's true. Jesus knew who his betrayer was. He knew from the very beginning. He knew when he chose him that he was a betrayer. You say, well then, Pastor, why did he choose him? Because he went to the mountain and his Father gave him the name and he chose him. You say, well, why did his Father give him the name? I don't know. I'm not privy to that information. All I know is he got the name on the mount when he prayed, and when he came down, he was obedient, walking in the Spirit. He said, I don't make any decisions of my own. My meat is to do the will of my Father. And if he said, Judas, and this man is a devil, then I'm going to choose him and leave the results up to God. Now let's go over to the book of Acts, the first chapter. Have you learned anything so far? I say, have you learned anything so far? Any of you learned anything? I want this to be profitable for you. I really do. Acts chapter 1, looking at verse 16. This is after the crucifixion of Jesus, and there's one particular point in here that I think is valuable to you, to all of us, in understanding Judas and his ministry. Judas was not an outsider during the ministry of Jesus. Judas was right in that center, right in that intimate fellowship, and he was apparently one who was just as involved in the work of the ministry as was Peter, James, John, and the rest. Men and brethren, Peter now is standing up among the brethren there as they're waiting for the promise of the Father to come. Judas has already committed suicide, and Peter is arranging here to replace Judas. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, verse 17, watch this now, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now notice there, Peter acknowledges even after Judas' death that Judas was a part of them, he was numbered with them, and he was not an outsider. He had obtained, notice that tense there, he had obtained part of this ministry. Now, I perceive with that scripture and other references throughout the Gospels that Judas laid hands on the sick and saw them healed, that he cast out devils, that he anointed with oil, that he spoke the word of God with boldness and with effect. For there's nothing whatsoever in the scriptures to indicate otherwise that Judas was anything other than what the other 11 were, with the exception of a couple of scriptures that I'm going to show you in just a moment, that he was doing secretly, kind of under the table. We know that Judas was a thief. He was the treasurer of this little band, and he had the bank account. The bank account was actually a bag. He had the bag of money, and he would dip from time to time in order to skim off for his own purposes. But as far as his being actively involved in the ministry, there's no indication that he was anything other than completely and totally thrown into the ministry and doing what Jesus was doing. There when the lame were healed and the blind were healed and so on and so forth. But his motives and his objectives were all wrong. The reason he was in the ministry was all wrong. And we see that in John chapter 12. Let's turn over to John 12. While Judas had obtained a part of the ministry, what he wanted out of the ministry was very different from what Jesus wanted out of the ministry. It was very different from what the other 11 wanted out of the ministry. They wanted to see the will of Almighty God done. Judas wanted to see the will of Almighty Judas done. And so here in chapter 12, verse 1, we read this familiar story. Let me read a few verses of it. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, sounds very high, doesn't it? And his desire there is we shouldn't have wasted this on such an unnecessary act. We should have sold it and we get 300 pence. That's a lot of money. In those days, and this 300 pence, we could have given that to the poor. This sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? But John, looking back upon that, understood what was going on, and he says in retrospect, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. His motivation was not any at all like that of the Lord, but because he was a thief. Now, there's a straightforward accusation here, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. And so, apparently, it was, I don't know whether John was aware of that at the moment, apparently not, but on retrospect, as he looked back on the life that the disciples had lived with Jesus, he realized what had happened. He realized when he saw Judas's true character come out at the betrayal and the suicide afterwards and so on, he realized apparently what had been going on all of those years. Jesus knew about it. And John recognized it later and said he didn't give a thought to the poor. The poor was simply a ruse for him to line his own pocket. He did not care for the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus and his involvement in it was purely a means to his own selfish ends. It wasn't that he hated Jesus. He did not hate the Lord. He loved him. You're going to see in just a moment. As a man, he loved him. He held the Lord to be very dear. But his motivation for his own selfishness, his own greed, his own avarice, and his own desire and lust for power drove him to utilize these means to devise his own ends. That's most unfortunate, but we face the same kind of spirit operating in our churches many times. The same kind of influence where folks are involved in the ministry. We find it in pulpits, we find it in deacon boards and elder boards, and we find it in pews. Where people who love the Lord and born-again folks who know God speak in tongues filled with the Holy Spirit, but their motivation is all wrong. And they have all the right words. Well, we ought to be doing this for the poor. We ought to be doing this for the community. And we ought to be doing this for the church. And we ought to be doing this for the Lord. But the whole motivation is wrong. It's founded upon selfishness. And it's founded upon self-gratification. And it's founded upon, I want to do this because I think it's important. And not because the Spirit of God is revealing this kind of leadership. It's a very common kind of problem. Much more common, I've discovered, since I've become a pastor than I ever knew before had ever existed. It's a rare quality, beloved, to find people, whether it be one or 11 or 1,100, who really believe that the work of God cannot be done in the flesh, but it must be done in the Spirit only. That is a rare person, and that is a rare pastor, and that is a rare elder board, and that is a rare congregation, and that is a rare group of people who will walk in faith that God's work will be done God's way and not man's. Judas's problem was he didn't believe God could get his work done without the help of man's flesh. And so here he is operating with ulterior motives, and we can see his greed, his selfishness, his self-serving spirit coming out here. In fact, can you imagine an apostle of the Lord Jesus dipping into the community treasury and taking money, much of which was put in there by women who ministered to the Lord throughout his ministry? Now let's go over to Matthew 26. And so we see Judas as a man who wanted power. He wanted influence. He wanted control. He did not want God's will. He wasn't at all like Jesus in that Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He's the one that sent me." Judas would have confessed, if he understood his own heart, "My will is to do my own desire. And my meat is to do my own thing because I think my way is better. It's superior. It's self-serving." Now in Matthew 26, we see a continuation of Judas's treachery. We see his greed and his unbelieving spirit preyed upon here by the devil as he plots to betray the Lord for a few pieces of silver. Matthew 26, beginning to read in the 14th verse. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests." He went voluntarily. They didn't find him. He found them. The word was apparently out that the priests would like to have an informant. And Judas was aware of that, and he went to them. "And he said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Now I think most of us, if you're like me, you have thought all along that the motive Jesus had was he hated. The motive that Judas had was that he hated Jesus and that he wanted him destroyed. But I'm going to show you in a moment or two that that was not his motive. He did not want the Lord destroyed. He did not want him killed. You say, well then, why did he betray him? Why did he give him into the hands of those who wanted his life? John chapter 13, we get some more of the story. Judas had a plan. Judas's plan was his own. It was not God's. Jesus was moving in God's plan. Judas was moving in his own. And here in the 13th chapter of John, we see the events of the Last Supper. Judas has agreed for 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord to the priests. and to identify him and tell them where he was so that they could arrest him. He knew that they wanted to kill him, but that was not his plan. The priests wanted to kill him, but that wasn't what Judas had in mind. You'll see that in just a few moments. And so here at the Last Supper, in the 25th verse, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now here was Judas's opportunity to back away. This was his opportunity to turn away from what he was doing. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. The man, John, we believe it was, laying on Jesus' breast said, Who is it? Jesus said, It's the one to whom I give the sop after I've dipped it, the morsel of food after I've dipped it in the cup. Well, who I give it to, that's the one that's going to betray me. It's apparent that Judas, I'm having trouble here with the two characters. Judas is listening in on the conversation and knows what's happening here. If he's close enough to have a sop given to him, then he's close enough to hear the words of the Lord. And here's an opportunity for him to refuse the sop. Here's an opportunity for him to say, No, I'm not going to do that. No, it's not me. And turn away from what he had done. But when he took the sop, verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. And now we've got a demon-inspired man, and he's on a sure path towards death. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, Buy the things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And then over in Mark chapter 14, let's go over there, Mark 14. Now I want to ask you a question here. With what you have seen just now, Judas is seated at table with Jesus. Jesus has said, The one who's betraying me, I'm giving the sop. Judas accepts the sop. Now in Mark 14, we see Judas in the garden in the 43rd verse. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Now, picture yourself, Judas. You're Judas, and you've been at the Last Supper, and you heard Jesus say, The one I give the sop to, he's going to betray me, and you went and took the sop. Everybody heard that. Then, later in the evening, you're in the garden, and in the midst of all of these people, not only Jesus, but the 11 that you'd been with all this time, you go up and you kiss Jesus and betray him. Do you really think that Judas thought that Jesus was going to die? Just think about that. Do you really think that this man could look Jesus in the eye and betray him so coldly and so callously, thinking that he was going to actually die? I think not. And I'm going to show you why I think not in just a moment. Matthew chapter 27, and this is the key verse to understanding Judas. Matthew 27. And reading here, starting in the first verse, there's a phrase here that shows us Judas's motives. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now the phrase is in the third verse, and perhaps you noticed it as we were reading down through that passage. This is the phrase that arrested my attention as I was reading the Easter story. When he saw that he was condemned, When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, what did he do? He repented himself, and he went and tried to give the money back in order to stop what was happening. Why did he want to stop it? He wanted to stop it because it was never his intention that Jesus should die. He didn't hate the Lord. He loved him. He'd been with him. He'd received of his mercy and of his power. He cared about him, and he cared about his work. But it was Judas's intent, I believe, to put Jesus in a position where he would be forced to bring the kingdom of God by carnal means. For Jesus had said, I'm going to be crucified. Judas is thinking to himself, if he's going to be crucified, everything's lost. Everything's gone. I don't want that to happen. I'm going to force his hand. I do not believe in the power of the Spirit to bring this to pass. I believe in the power of the flesh. I believe in my own plan. Yes, God may have a plan here, but I think mine is superior. I've got a better idea. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to betray him into the hand of the chief priest. I've watched him time after time. I watched him the day that they took him up on the mount outside of Nazareth, and they're going to throw him headlong down over the cliff. And I watched him just pass right through the midst of them, and they could not find him even. I watched him time after time when they came after him and he wasn't where they thought he was. I watched God Almighty deliver this man out of the clutches of those that would like to destroy him. I watched him feed multitudes with a few loaves and a couple of fish. I watched the miracles of this man. I know that this man is not only the son of David, he is a greater than David. And if I put him in a squeeze and I put him in a situation where he is threatened with death, he will not allow that to happen, and he will finally bring the kingdom that I have been looking for and longing for, and I will have my position, and I will have my power, and I will have my influence, and I will have my money, and so I'm going to betray him. The 30 pieces of silver meant nothing. It was simply that which sealed the bargain. But now Judas has gone too far. Jesus has now not only been arrested, he's been tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin, he's been tried by Pilate, the Roman governor. He's been tried by Herod, the Jewish king that was under the supervision of Rome. And now he's being marched down the Via Dolorosa, and he's going to be crucified. And when Judas saw that Jesus was going through with it, and when he saw that his plan had been foiled and it had failed, and the scripture says this one phrase, when he saw that he was condemned, and he saw that his plan was not going to work, he repented himself. What have I done? He tried to rectify it, but it was too late. He went to the priests and offered the money back. The priest said, we don't want the money back. He took the money and threw it down. And when he saw that Jesus was being crucified, he went out and he hung himself. What have I done? What have I done? What have I done? Judas was basically an unbroken man. He was a man with a deep problem. His basic problem was he did not believe in the power and the word and the ways of God. He was a man who made the same mistake that King Saul had made. King Saul decided, I've got a better idea than God's idea. God said, all of these Amalekites need to be killed. I don't believe they ought to be killed. We ought to keep the sheep and the good cattle and so on, and make sacrifices unto the Lord with them. We ought to keep their king alive and make him a subject. And Samuel came to Saul and said, don't you know, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And don't you understand that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft? And don't you know that stubbornness is the sin of iniquity? And because you have rejected the commandment of the Lord and refused to believe and obey the commandment of the Lord, God has rejected you as king over Israel. Now, some of you, beloved, have watched that same thing befall others within the body of Christ. People who have obtained a part of the ministry, they don't hate the Lord, they love him. But they do not believe in the power of the Spirit of God. They have a higher confidence in their own ability and a higher confidence in their own flesh. And they believe that what the Spirit is not doing, that they can accomplish with their own means. That's where Satan tripped up Judas. And that's where Judas became this horrible betrayer back here in these. Are you able to see that? I mean, can you see it as clearly as I can see it? The key verse is, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, then it all came in on him. He did not want Jesus to die. He didn't want him to be condemned. He wanted him freed from this. And it was his attempt to squeeze him in a box where Jesus would have no option except to extricate himself by supernatural and powerful means. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs for just a closing thought here. Notice, did you notice there, don't go back to it, but did you notice there when I read down in the, I think it was the fourth verse, where Judas said, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood. You see his heart there, he didn't hate the Lord. He didn't hate the Lord. He just missed, it a country mile, and he betrayed the one that he loved. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. Now, I don't want anybody feeling sorry for Judas, all right? I'm not preaching here tonight, Judas hung. God called me to preach Christ crucified, all right? And I don't want you to feel sorry for this man. He made his choice. And as a man sows, so shall he also reap. But I want us to understand what the devil does in people and how he perverts our motives and perverts our attitudes, beginning with a simple sin. That simple sin is, I don't believe what God said. Isn't that what happened to Eve? I don't believe what God said. Put the whole human race down the tubes. Judas said, I don't believe what Jesus said. I believe I've got a part in this. I believe that my influence is important in this. And if God doesn't do it the way I think it ought to be done, I'm going to step in there with my own means and my own strength and my own will, and I'm going to see that it gets done. And that kind of thing just wreaks havoc in the body of Christ. Proverbs 19, verse number 21, these words. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel or the plan or purpose of the Lord, that shall stand. Many devices in a man's heart, but it is only the counsel or the plan of the Lord that shall stand. Now, Isaiah chapter 14, unbelief is a very dangerous thing. Unbelief can get you into a tragic spot. And it can take your ministry and destroy it, as it did Judas's. Isaiah 14 and 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And then Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. I found out a long time ago that God created this entire earth in 6 days without my help. I didn't even know he was doing it. He did it before I ever knew anything was going on. I've watched him, as I look back over my life, I've watched him order my footsteps and order my life. And I've decided that his counsels and his plans are perfect, and they'll never fail. And if he was able to do all of that without me, then he can do anything else he wants to do without me. When I say without me, I don't mean against me, but I mean he can do it without my telling him what to do. And I forget where it is now. I hadn't thought about this until just this moment, but I believe it's in Romans where it says, who hath known the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Where do we get off instructing the Lord and telling him what he ought to do? I believe one of the main decisions that we have to make as Christians is whether we are going to believe God or whether we're going to manipulate him. I believe we're going to have to make the decision whether we're going to trust him and obey him, or whether we're going to try to control him and control circumstances. There's a lesson here in Judas's life for us all, that when we begin to slip over into this area of manipulation and control and trying to get our own way and getting in there with the arm of the flesh, there is a great, great danger that we don't see things clearly as we should. Our vision is clouded. Our judgment becomes confused. We believe things very strongly, and we do stupid things, just stupid things, that if we could just see how idiotic they are, we couldn't believe that we could do anything that dumb. But yet we do it and draw others in to that kind of activity. And it's destructive. It's destructive not only to ourselves, but it's destructive to the body of Christ. Judas's sin, Judas's unbelief, led to the crucifixion of Christ. I think we all need to know that God has a plan, and that we need to get with his program rather than trying to get our own ideas across, trying to get our own plan done. We do that, Satan gets in there and begins to rip and tear and twist and pervert and confuse and destroy. And it just, if I can use the expression, it's a crying shame to see the tremendous waste that has taken place in the body of Christ, in the lives of people who have made Judas's mistake. And those people who ultimately turn out to be betrayers, they don't begin as betrayers, and they don't even see themselves as betrayers. They begin essentially as unbelievers. Are you listening to me? Unbelief is the root problem. And that unbelief then turns to betrayal. And sooner or later, when the realization of that comes, the tremendous remorse can be an overwhelming thing, as it was upon Judas. I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. And he went out and hung himself. The book of the Acts say that as he hung himself, that he fell down headlong and his bowels gushed out. And not a very pretty sight. A horrible end. But it's the kind of end that comes. Those that sow to the flesh will reap corruption. But those who sow to the Spirit, oh glory, will reap what? Life everlasting. And so let's sow like, we don't have to be perfect. See, Peter wasn't perfect. He didn't betray the Lord. He did deny him out of fear, but he didn't betray him. He wasn't trying to control the Lord. He wasn't trying to manipulate him. He wasn't trying to get his own way. He wasn't trying to operate with his flesh. He just did not have the strength to stand when it was time for him to stand. And he found in the sight of the Lord compassion and mercy and forgiveness, and he found a renewed ministry because he refused to operate in the flesh, flowing in the Spirit. That man that wanted to operate in his own flesh and in his own strength, we see him falling headlong and his bowels gushing out. What a difference in these two characters. Do you see that? Are you able to see the inner flow here, what's occurring in these people's lives? Would you stand with me then, please? And I'm not trying to gain compassion or start let's forgive Judas Club or anything like that. He got his just desserts. He had opportunity to turn from his wicked way, decided not to do so. But I do want us to understand what he was actually doing there, and it was not his intention to crucify the Lord. It was his intention to force the Lord's hand and to get him to do something that he did not want to do. I can remember a situation in my own life where I sensed this same spirit coming upon me. And I'll tell you how it occurred. I think I shared this with somebody just recently. I had been I'd been saved and spirit-filled for just a year or two. And one of the things that I found out as I had come to know the Lord was that the Lord had borne all of my sicknesses, had carried away all of my diseases. And I discovered that I had authority and power and influence over sicknesses as they tried to attach themselves to my body. And I can remember numerous occasions when, you know how you can feel a cold coming on? You can just sense it coming on. You just get kind of tightened up, you know, and you smells a little different, you know, and you just kind of feel it. And time after time, as that would occur, I'd just get a hold of that thing in the spirit, just rebuke it, and run those things off. And I had gone several years, 2 or 3 years, and never had a cold, a runny nose, a sore throat, any of the kinds of things that plague us, you know, generally. And I felt real good about that. It was just, that was fabulous to have that victory in my life. And then for no apparent reason that I was aware of, I come down with a cold. And it was a real hanky-wringer. And I got angry over it. I mean, just mad. I was mad. And so I decided to fast. And I'm going to fast until I find out what's going on here, until I break this. And I begin to fast. My motivation was I was going to twist God's arm until I got him to take care of this for me. I don't know how else to describe it. I was twisting his arm. I was forcing my way through. I wasn't fasting to get myself under control. I wasn't fasting to get victory over the devil. I was fasting to get control of God and to get him to do for me what I needed to have him do. I fasted 3 days, and it was the worst fast I'd ever been on. And when I fast, when I decide to fast, it just is no problem for me. I just don't have any appetite. If I decide I'm going to fast, I just fast. It doesn't matter how long it is. I just don't want anything to eat. I fasted 3 days, and it was horrible. I was starving. My stomach was rumbling. My whole flesh was crying out to eat something. And on the third day, as I was sitting in the den, sitting on the sofa, and Lois was getting dinner prepared, and I was struggling with my appetite. And the Lord just spoke to me, and I wrote it down what he said. And he said, "Son," he said, "it is not necessary for you to afflict yourself. For my promises do not become yours through fasting. They are yours by faith." And what I was doing was I was abusing myself because of my unbelief. And I was trying to manipulate God, and I was trying to squeeze him into a corner. "If you don't do this for me, I'm going to get you." It was that kind of a spirit that was operating in me. He said, "It doesn't come by fasting. It comes by faith." Well, I want you to know, I put my pad down. I had the best meal I'd had in 4 days right then. And I learned that you cannot twist God's arm. God's blessings do not come by manipulation and by control. They come by simply believing his word and believing his promises. Are you listening to me? It's important that we all learn that.